Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. So I want to carry on preaching through Philippians. I think the chapter that was actually the chapter this morning that was geared up for is very apt for us at this time. So I want to go into that. And so, well, Mary didn't know that I was going to put a picture up of her. So she's not actually a very happy bunny down there. I daren't tell her because, 14 years ago, Mary, myself and our family landed in Boston Logan Airport, and we should have had 10 big cases. They actually were on Heathrow runway somewhere. They didn't get into the plane, but we were there lining up with our passports, and we had a new visa put in there that meant that we could stay. I could work, and we were surprised that we actually ended up in the resident alien line. And I hadn't quite figured out that that was the welcome into the United States, that actually we were welcomed in as resident aliens. And that's what was stamped in our visas. And I thought aliens came on spaceships, not jumbo jets. And kind of a little green, you know, anyway. So that was kind of our introduction to the United States. And actually, what they were really saying is this: we were actually citizens of Great Britain. And we had, for a time, been given access to be resident in the United States. But actually, we were an alien because actually we didn't have any more rights because our citizenship was actually in the UK. We could work, we could have bank accounts, we could raise our family, and it was kind of limited to that. And actually, Paul says something like that at the end of Philippians chapter 3, which is where you were at, those who were here last week and heard Sam, because it says this in verse 20 of chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, but who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Paul's saying to the church in Philippi, who were very proud to be Roman citizens. A lot of them were soldiers. And at the end of their fighting time, they had been given plots of land in Philippi and built this city. And it was called Little Rome. It was kind of because they were so proud of their citizenship, and they knew that Caesar would protect them and was sometimes called the savior, actually, that if anybody came and attacked them, they knew their citizenship would give them protection. And so Paul has said something very profound here. He's basically saying, look, you've got a new citizenship now. Caesar isn't your savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is your saviour. Actually, now you are resident aliens in Philippi. Your citizenship has changed. And this is profound for the people in Philippi. And also kind of subversive as well. Because basically, Paul is saying, hey, you've got a new king. You've got a new Caesar. You've got a new saviour. And this saviour is the mighty one, the lion and the lamb. And so that's the end of chapter 3. And then chapter 4, verse 1, kind of picks up this theme and starts with therefore. So that's why you've got to go back to come forward, because if you don't go back. So he said, in the light of your citizenship, now being in heaven, not actually under Caesar, you're in Caesar's world, so you pay taxes to Caesar, you do all that you should do, but actually you've got a new citizenship. You're brand new, well, and it's in heaven. It says, therefore, in the light of this, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Yod fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So Paul is coming to the end of his letter now. And he's thinking about the people in Philippi. He knows numbers of them. He planted the church. He's been in a prison in Philippi as well. He personally knows them. They've been the most helpful church to Paul out of any that he's planted. They've sent him money. They've sent him people. And he's kind of almost overwhelmed as he's sitting there thinking about them in his captivity. And it's almost like he suddenly starts thinking of names, and he pricks two of them out. And we'll see that in a minute. So he says, look, I love you guys. He's thinking, I long for you. I want to be with you. I want to get out of here. And I want to come and be with you. And as he's thinking of all these individuals, he's thinking, wow, you're my joy. You're my crown. It was like winning a race. It was the kind of garland of kind of victory. Actually, these dear people were his friends. And he was kind of thinking them all through. And we were asked this weekend, Mary was asked, you know, where are you, you know, where's the best place you've lived? And Mary said, here. And it was absolutely true, because we were asking all the places we've kind of lived and moved. And the truth is, we love you guys, and we love being around here. And it was just like, it wasn't even a second thought. And that's what Paul is basically saying to the people in Philippi. He's thinking about them. And he wants them to do three things. He wants them to stand firm. He wants them to agree. And he wants them to rejoice. And each one of those is in the Lord. And we're going to pick these out. To stand firm, to agree, and rejoice. So says this, let me just get back to the verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And so he knows these people are going through massive difficulties. I mean, it's a church that's been persecuted. They're also really sad that he's in prison and actually could be sentenced to death. And not only is he in prison, but actually some people, Christians, are almost celebrating the fact that Paul has been put away. It's terrible. It's almost like his kind of imprisonment basically says Paul's not any good. And Paul had to say, I don't really care, because even these people with bad attitudes are preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. And he had a big heart. But for the Philippian church, they were really uptight. They were really sad, and they had so much pressure coming on. And so he wants them to stand firm. It's like he uses an illustration of a soldier, and he had soldiers around him. So it was like when Jesus did his parables about mountains and sheep, and it was like they were there. And for Paul, he could use Roman soldiers as illustrations because he was literally chained to them. He was with them day in and day out. And he's basically said, for a soldier, when the enemy is coming at them, when everything is against them, they are taught, stand firm. Actually, your protection is standing firm. It's not running away, but actually together, stand firm. And he's using that analogy now, saying, come on, you church, in the Lord, stand firm. The Saviour of the world, the King Jesus, stand firm. And I think with all the heartache that we have gone through and are going through this week, and the mourning and kind of the questions that you ask. And I've asked numbers of questions this week. I asked the question, is this you, God? Is this the devil? I don't know. I've wrestled in my mind that, it's not fair. And numbers of you will have gone through all sorts of things. What Paul said is this: in the end, stand firm. In the end, with all your question. In the end, I don't, with all your unreasoning with the people that are against me, Paul is saying, with me being in prison, in the end, stand firm. That's what God wants for us, to be able to stand in the Lord. So that's his first thing he says. And then he goes on, and when I looked at this, this was the verses that I thought doesn't fit this morning when I first looked at it, because we've got two people completely falling out publicly. And I'm thinking, shall I skip this couple of verses and just go on? Because I was reading through this and I thought, everything else makes sense apart from this for this morning. But actually, that would be bad exegesis. it would not be. But also, actually, I do feel like it's important that we actually see here that as Paul is thinking about these dear people, he's thinking of two ladies who actually preached the gospel with him. Two people who actually worked hard with him. These were dear friends of his. So when he talks about dear friends, beloved, I long to see you, these two, Eutychus and Syntyche, were actually in those world. These were not two bad people, okay? These were people who had worked alongside him in the gospel, but they somehow had got a public disagreement. And it doesn't tell you as what that is. But notice that he actually addresses them individually. He doesn't say Eutychia and Syntyche. He addresses them individually with one word, and then addresses the other lady again. So just put them together. What I'm trying to say is he wants them to know individually that he's going to talk to them. And he says this, he appeals for unity, that they would settle their differences. And unity is a massive thing. One of the things I love about CCM with our various sites and things is the unity that actually, even the texts that we've had this week from different sites and different leaders and different people, because somehow God blesses unity. And it's a precious commodity that we strive for. And so when two people are falling out, especially dear friends, it hurts people, doesn't it? And so he's basically saying, now, anybody, I want you to help them. Even name somebody to go and help them. One of the commentators says this, and I think this is, it just bears reflection a little bit. It is a grim thought that all we know about Eutychia and Syntyche is that they were two women who had had a quarrel. He goes on to say, it makes you think, suppose our life was summed up in one sentence, what would that be? Suppose we would go down in history with one thing known about us, what would that be? It's telling, isn't it? Actually, we don't know much about these ladies. But actually, what's written there for centuries, with people like me preaching about them. Hey, it's pertinent, isn't it? And especially when you've had the tragedy we've had this week. So I felt God speak to me just as I was looking at this thinking, yeah, actually, what do I want my life to stand for? What do I want to be known for? And I definitely don't want to be known for a quarrel that needed other people to sort out. Public spat in a church. So anyway, let's move on. And then he goes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He has to say it twice to them. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. See, it's hard to rejoice in difficulty. And we know that this week. The early church knew it week by week, often with intimidation, lots of people dying, lots of tragedies, people having to flee in Jerusalem. Loads of people just had to be refugees across the Roman world. That's how the gospel got spread, through refugees fleeing persecution. These are people that sold a house and then did what we do. Wait until you bought the next one. Do you know what I mean? Get the chain sorted out. Get very frustrated. Now, these people had to flee with what they had and start again. These were genuine refugees from persecution. And Philippian church had some of those sort of people in. Do you understand? So the world was volatile. And people knew great hardship and persecution. And so Paul's base said, look, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And Paul was no theorist. He was no kind of theologian that fundamentally was telling you kind of nice thoughts. You know, sometimes when Mary asks me a question, I give her the answer, and she doesn't want the answer. She wants kind words. She wants some emotional response. You know, it's not an answer to be fixed. It's a lot like Paul is trying to just give us a theologically correct statement. But actually, he understood the life and the joy and the therapy, if I can use that word, and the glory to God in being able to rejoice, to sing a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. That actually, because it's rejoicing in the Lord. He was a guy who understood sorrow. In fact, in the previous chapter, he was saying, I thought one of your guys was going to die, and God delivered him. And he said, he delivered me from sorrow upon sorrow. And so, you know, the two things are not incompatible. And sometimes I find it difficult. Emotionally, I feel like a fraud. I very easily want to compartmentalize kind of sadness and happiness. Do you know? It's actually even harder to do that in a church because we've had, in one of our sites, a baby's been born last week, 2 weeks ago. Do you know? And so you've got life and death in a group of people. You've got weddings. You know, Andy had to speak at his sister's wedding yesterday, and we were mourning with parents a few days earlier. And that's our life, isn't it? That's, you know, and Paul's basically saying, in all this, we need to learn to cry but sing a hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, what are you saying? And again, please, rejoice, because it's in the Lord. In the end, the Lord is our Saviour. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. A present help in times of trouble. I'll sing a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. And then he goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Some translations have the Lord is coming soon. So, and commentators are not quite sure, because different manuscripts have different emphasis on this. And one of the commentators said, I think we should take both. And I think, yeah, let's take both. That actually, Paul's basically saying this, the Lord is near. And when you've got guards around you, when you are all the time seeing Roman soldiers, you get this feeling with Paul that in the midst of that, he is overwhelmed with the presence of God. It's like God is in his captivity. In fact, in such a way that he says the whole of the guards have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's like you could imagine them asking Paul, why are you so radiant? Why are you singing? We learned that he sang in the Philippian cell when he first planted the church. That he was singing hymns and songs, making melody to God. You could imagine them saying to him, what is it? What is different about you? And it's like the Lord is near. And we used to sing a song when I first got saved. It was in the Charismatic Renewal. So you could feel the tangible presence of God in many meetings. It was that's how I got saved. I just didn't know the gospel. I just knew God was here. And we used to sing this little kind of chorus. He is here. He is here. He is moving among us. He is here. And he is here as we gather in his name. He is here, he is here, and he wants to work a wonder. He is here as we gather in his name. You can imagine Paul singing that in his cell. Very simple words, but God is here. We know that God's put on our hearts, we want more of his presence. And we do. But the Lord is coming again as well. And that is good news. And he's going to take mortality into immortality. He's going to take my arthritis and make it completely new. That's it. He's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. And Tundi will get there before us, because it says those in the grave will rise when he comes again. Because people are asking the question, what's happened to the people who have gone? And Paul's basically said, hey, they're going to be there. God is going to change us. He is near. And he then says this, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a massive thing. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anxiety, you see, is not a 21st century phenomenon, although it is getting worse. Anxiety started at the fall, when we took our eyes off God and put our eyes on ourselves. As soon as we put trust in ourselves, anxiety took over. Because when we put all our trust in God, there's no place for it. Anxiety is part of the fall. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And Paul and Jesus addresses it lots. Jesus talked a lot about not being anxious. And so Paul says this, that we need to pray, ask everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And it's like two words he uses, anything and everything. And sometimes we kind of think some things are too small to pray. And it's especially when you've got big issues. But actually, Paul's saying this, in anything and everything, make your petitions known to God. And so one of the commentators says, basically, this is effectively an antidote against perplexing care. That's what Matthew Henry says. It's like being able to pray with thanksgiving. And it's a faith thing. So basically, what happens with anxiety is, and I take tablets for depression. I understand what it is to kind of have your mind that's not totally in control. Anxiety is a bit of that for me. But actually, it's faith that actually you lose. You lose perspective, you lose a bit of faith. What actually Paul is saying here is, in everything and anything, make your petitions known to God. It's a faith issue. In the end, if I can pray to God with thanksgiving, actually, that is massive for us. And the peace of God, who transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I say, for some of us, our understanding has been trying to get our head around lots of things this week. And it does rob you of peace. And Paul is basically saying here, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts. Hendrickson says this, peace is the smile of God reflected in the heart of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It's the firm conviction that he who spared not his only son will surely also, along with him, freely give you all things. And it's a gift of God. My peace I give you. That's what Jesus said. It's a gift. Paul often uses grace and peace together. We all know grace is a gift, unmerited. And peace is the same. That's why they're together, grace and peace. And then finally, it says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, as I read this, I thought of Tunde. Genuinely, I thought, you know, these two ladies are going to be summed up by an argument. I think Tunde's going to be summed up by this. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul's basically saying this, put your minds on the things that are good. And actually, it's not just kind of in church stuff. It's basically taking our vistas to the whole world. You know, there are good things in this world. It's a fallen world, and there's some rubbish out there. But you know what? There's some great things as well. There's some lovely people. There's some great scenery. There's some lovely nations. There's people doing fantastic things. You know, we've honoured the mayor of Manchester for his giving money to the homeless, and that's lovely. And what Paul's saying is this: think about those things. It's just good to be thinking about the good things of this world. And I tell you, we've got stuff happening with elections and all sorts of things, and you can get cynical, really cynical, but actually there are good things. And Paul's saying, finally, just think about those things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's a big statement to do. He lived among them. They knew him. His face said, follow me, do these things. And the God of peace will be with you.